4, verse 1 through 6. It's interesting how God works. I was working on this message, getting it finalized, and getting ready for the bulletin so you can use that for your notes. And then after finishing that, I decided to prepare for the Sunday school class and found out that it's the same basic topic of what I was going to bring up in Sunday school. And anyway, it's called unity. We are in a place that I believe God has honored with his great anointing and his blessings. This church, this family, is a family that is united. And it's a great honor and a blessing to be a part of it. And I hope you see it the same way. Unity is not something that comes naturally. It doesn't. It takes intentional effort. It takes work. It takes prayer. And it takes trials and errors. We don't always agree with one another. Am I right? You certainly would never say, I agree with the pastor on everything he thinks about everything in the world. I guarantee we're going to find differences of opinions. All of you who are married, you understand that you don't always agree with your spouse. Am I right? And you have discussions about those differences. We can call them whatever you will, right? We have discussions. Some people are like, that's not a discussion. That's an all-out fight. Whatever it might be. We only have discussions, just so you know. So, and I think we're both stubborn. Am I right? Are we both stubborn, Tina? Yeah, so. See, she agrees with me. That's great. Yeah. Unity is the theme. And I believe it's also in preparation for later on today. We're going to be having business as a church through the membership. And I believe unity needs to be a primary focus of all that we say and do. So here we are. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Isn't this great? I want to say those words again. Be completely humble. Humble. I'm so proud of how humble I am. Isn't that funny? How do you even talk about humility and keep that in context? It's just kind of a funny little thing, but there it is. You are to chase after humility. And that is a challenge, I think, for all of us to do. And I think pastors especially struggle with that at times. And gentle. I mean, how can you say what you know is right and yet still be gentle? You know, there's a time for strength. There's a time for expressing it in a very powerful way, as Jesus did show us those times. But gentleness is certainly part of how we should have our character built. It says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then we get to the main crux of the matter. Verse 3, make every effort to keep. Everybody say the word keep. So here's the thing. We're not implying that we don't have unity. That is not the context of this message. It's not the context of what is brought to the Ephesians. He's saying there is unity, but you better make the effort to keep it. I guarantee there will be attacks against our unity. There will be. There has been. There always shall be. But we can keep unity. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the insight of the character we're supposed to be striving for. Without you, it's impossible, but with you, it is possible. Something that we can accomplish through your Holy Spirit's leading. And I pray, God, that you will help us to understand the importance of unity, to make every effort to keep it that way. We're thankful for your blessing, how you lead us. Now encourage us through your word, I pray. Help me to speak the words that you would have me to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of what we're going to say today has already been highlighted in two different series. One of those series that we covered was the fruit of the Spirit. And I emphasize over and over again that the fruit is singular. It's not a bunch of fruits. It's not like you're looking at the buffet of different varieties of God's fruit. You're looking at one fruit that you are supposed to demonstrate through your life. One fruit has many characteristics within it. And that's what we come to understand through the fruit of the Spirit. We know the love, joy, peace, all these different things. Those are all part of God's character that should be displayed in your life. And unity, the peace-driven unity that we're referring to, was highlighted during that series. We also covered it during the preaching of the Beatitudes. It came up as well. And so here we are one more time looking at the importance of oneness, unity, togetherness, harmony. God's desire for the church family is unity and peace. That is his goal for us as we strive together. Amen? Every family is different. Just the characters that are within a family are unique and special and sometimes odd. I think about my own life growing up. I was not like my brother. I was not like my sister. I was sometimes taking on the characteristics of my father, sometimes taking on the characteristics of my mother, but definitely my own individual. I was joking around with Pastor Jason the other day how I always want to know the why of things. If I can understand how or why something is, I can grasp it and I can live with that and I can strive forward. Even as a child, I remember wondering to myself, how in the world did they get the lead into these pencils? How did they do that? Now, then I come to find out later on that it's not even lead, it's graphite, and that blew my mind. I mean, it hasn't been actual lead for many, many years. And I still remember when we had a little dispute in the home, and one of the girls, out of a rage moment, stabbed another girl with a pencil. Yeah, that was fun. Whew. Don't you guys have these things happen in your life? All right. Don't do that. Shame on you. Well, right away, we're like freaking out, right? But not good old dad. I said, don't worry, it's just graphite. I'm going to die. You're going to get lead poisoning. And no, I didn't go, oh, I didn't. Don't worry, it's just graphite. That's the old dad in me, right? But how'd they get that lead there? How'd they get that graphite there? Well, I need to know these things. So I have this intuitive mind. I am not the same as you. Pastor Jason and I are not the same. He could care less about how that graphite got in the pencil. He just wants to know, is it sharp? Can I use it? And that's okay. It's okay that he's different than me. As a matter of fact, I think it's awesome. Because there are things that he's going to do as a leader in our church that I would never be able to do or maybe not even have the desire to do. And you are the same. You are not the same. You're different. And that's a good thing. But here's the challenge. Because you are different and you don't always agree with my differences, we are going to have a struggle to maintain unity. You're not always going to like what I have to say. You're not always going to appreciate my leadership. You're not always going to say, you know what, Pastor Kevin says it, it must be fine. Let's just go with that. You're going to have an issue from time to time, and that's okay. What matters is, how do we deal with our differences? Amen. Am I going to be a dictator that's going to dictate to you, this is the way it is, it's a highway, it's my way or the highway? If I approach the leadership role in that manner, I'm going to find myself in a great deal of trouble and problems and etc. I have to work at leading as God has called me to lead. Listening to those that have good insights that can teach me. Amen. Make every effort to keep the unity of the bond through the bond of peace. What does that mean? It means everything. Making every effort for peace, for unity. I want you to see something that's powerful. Turn with me to Genesis. You're wondering, how in the world can this even be a part of it? Well, it can. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. I want to show you something that's just amazing. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So here you have this picture. Now, why was the tower such a big deal? You need to understand the context. What has just taken place in recent years? The flood. And of course, the mountains were even covered by the waters that came from the earth and from the sky, and God literally engulfed the entire world with water. That is a provable truth, by the way. Archaeological proven truth. You can go to the highest mountains and find shells from the sea, which is mind-boggling. But anyway, I digress on that just a little bit. And here's the point. They knew that if God were to flood the earth again, if they could build a tower tall enough, they could get above the waters. That's why the Tower of Babel was such a big deal. They were standing basically rejecting the authority of God himself. Let's prepare for the next time he tries to destroy the world, and we will survive and we will show him. And that's why they were building the tower. But the Lord came down, verse 5, to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, this is where I want you to understand something powerful. If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. He's like, okay, you guys are going to basically thumb your nose at me. You're going to diss me. You're going to shake my authority over you. Therefore, I am going to scatter you across the face of the earth because of your arrogance and your pride and your sinful hearts. I'm not going to use water this time. This time he uses language. And now we have nations all over the world. How many languages? I couldn't even tell you. All beginning from here. Why? Because God said, if they're all united together, they are an unstoppable force. An unstoppable force. The unity that comes together. And their force was evil. Now imagine why unity is so important in the church. We must be united for God's good. And as we come together in faith and love and community, we find ourselves to be, with God's help and his Holy Spirit, an unstoppable force in the world for his good. Unity is invaluable. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 5 through verse 7. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Unity in God's church, in his family, is praise to him. Unity is praise to God, which is demonstrated here very well. The unity of the believers as they follow Christ Jesus were so that they could, with one heart and one mouth, glorify God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The challenge, of course, comes in the next verse where it says, therefore, you should accept one another. But he's so different than I am, or she's so different than I am. Yeah, that's okay. I think differences are awesome. As I shared earlier in Sunday school, if we were all the same, we'd be boring. It would be absolutely boring. But thankfully, we're not the same. And we are understanding that we each have a role to play in the family, in the body of Christ. We have an expression, as we will find later on, about the foot versus the hand, or the ear and the eye. And we often throw in some other tangibles of the body, the toe versus the fingers, and etc. We all have a role to play. And if you stub your toe, by the way, as I shared earlier, you know that your toe has some importance. I have a friend that lost his toe in a three-wheeler accident. How fun is that? He was an athlete. He was a basketball player, and he found out when his toe was gone, his big toe was just simply gone. It no longer allowed for him to be a very good basketball player. It's a pretty important part of your body, just as all parts are. Except for that one thing that we always have that surgery for. What's that, appendix? What's that all about? Are you the appendix of... No, I'm just teasing. I'm just a teaser there. Christ accepted you while you were yet a sinner. Therefore, you should be willing to accept others into this great and awesome, wonderful family. Amen? All believers, all people, unbelievers, they all should find love and acceptance in this place. Someone walks through these doors and they don't know the Lord, we are going to be so thankful that they come and just pour out love. Someone walks through these doors and they know the Lord, we're going to be so thankful and pour out love. We are going to be lovers of people because God is a lover of me and you. Therefore, we're going to make every effort to welcome and to encourage the love of God to be developed and shared within this body. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is how we keep the peace. Look with me to Matthew 18. Keeping every effort, or making every effort to keep the unity, that's a challenge. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21. Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I just really think Peter's funny here. Up to seven times. The law required three times. So Peter, he's going all out. He's using that one wonderful number seven, that godly number that it is. Up to seven times. And I could be wrong, but I imagine Jesus in his mind was going to say, that's wonderful, Peter. Good job. Way to go all out. Just kind of pat him on the back and say, you're the man. I don't know if that's what he expected or not, but I can see that in my heart, in my mind, as a possibility. Whatever the case, what Jesus said is not what he expected. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or you might have a translation that says 70 times seven. I like that one best. What's the point? The point is, your brother, the one who's part of your family, we're not talking about the world here. We're talking about people you love that are with you, that sins against you purposefully and intentionally. I guarantee that if it has to be seven times or 70 times, whatever they did was intentional. I didn't hear any amens to that. Come on. You got to back this up. Think rationally. I like the rational thought. The rational thought says you cannot possibly make that many mistakes. You cannot possibly mistakenly offend Peter 70 times. Oops. Really? Oops. Oops. I'm sorry, that was intentional. You purposely slapped my face. That was not an accident. I'm just using that as an example. But here's the thing. Jesus said, forgive him. Whack! Oh, I'm so sorry. One, two, three, four. God, help me! Counting doesn't work. I forgive you. I forgive you. Make every effort to keep unity through the bond of peace. You have every right to be offended. You have every right to be angry. As a matter of fact, you might even have a legal right to take them to jail. And yet, God says, forgive. That's baffling and mind-blowing. What's the intention of this? The intention that Jesus says is you need to make the effort. You are responsible for you. You are not responsible for them. I will deal with their intentional sin. I will deal with their constant falling away. I will deal with them. You deal with you. And you will find, at least in my opinion, when things have been intentional and they've been repetitive, there comes a point where the person realizes, and I don't think it'll take 70 times 7, they'll finally get to the point where they're tired of being intentional jerks. And you just keep on forgiving and loving and forgiving and loving and forgiving and loving. And finally they say, you know what? I don't know what you have, but I obviously don't have it. I would like to have what you have. I want what you have. How can I find that kind of love? Even within the body of Christ, there are those that may just be playing the game. They may just be following along, but they're not really passionately in. And that's okay, because eventually they will. I believe that. It's a difficult thing. It's been challenging for me as a pastor. How do I deal with sin and still love? How do we deal with sin in the church and yet still love that person and not push them away? Well, I think we're seeing it right here. I love you. I forgive you. Let's do this thing. Let's do this. If you back up from where we were in Matthew chapter 18, right before he gives this understanding of forgiveness 70 times 7, here is what's being said, the previous two verses. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my heavenly Father, my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. What is that? That's unity. That's unity. Where two or three come together in the unity that I bring, I will be able to hear their prayers. I am going to hear them and powerful things will happen. Oh, and by the way, you need to forgive 70 times 7 if you want that kind of unity. That's a challenge. Everybody who's married in the house, say amen. Because guess what? That is the places where you are the closest in relationships are the places where you're going to be challenged the most. It's interesting. I know this is a place where I have failed it in the past, and I hope I fail less in the future. But I can be a very loving, kind, compassionate, good listener, leader, pastor. I'm very intentional and focused. The unfortunate reality is it's the people that I live with and I love the most that I usually struggle the most. I let my guard down and I quit trying. I let my selfish pride get in the way, and suddenly I've just made a heel of myself and I'm like, oh my goodness, I would never have done that to anybody else in the church, and yet I just did that here in my own home. We cannot stop living for Christ in everything we do. Amen? Especially in our own homes. Unity, John chapter 17. Unity is praise to God. Unity is a testimony of the gospel. One of our churches went through some really major problems, major, major problems. A young couple that was reaching out to a friend were inviting them to church, and their response was heartbreaking. Why would I go to your church? They've got more problems than my friends at the bar. That was their answer. And you know the sad thing was? They were right. Absolutely right. Why would I go there? That's messed up. I have better luck with my friends at the bar than I would ever have with your church. Broke my heart. I cried over that one. Because it was true. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, as Jesus is praying. Here's what he says. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I want you to see this. He's praying for his disciples, but now he's praying for all believers of the future, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We need to be one together, one with the Father, one with one another. This glory of God that shines through us is imperative. It is important because the world looks at you and measures whether or not it's true. Is there really forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation? They're not going to study the book. They're not going to look at the line item details of every passage that's been written in Scripture, but they're going to watch you like a hawk. And they will make their decision based on whether or not you live for God or not. It says here that we must be united because we have a powerful influence in the world that they may believe that you have sent me, Jesus says. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. How important is unity in the world today? It is so important for you and I to be successfully moving together with the power of God. But it's also very important if we have any chance at all to reach our community with the love of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be successfully reaching this community with the gospel? Then we had better get along. And that's an order. It come across kind of harsh. Sorry about that. But that's it. We must be united. Because when we're not, it damages the successfulness of our sharing the gospel with others. It is a testimony to the world. He has come. He has risen. And he has forgiven me, and he can forgive you. You can have eternal life. You can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. What does that mean? It means you shouldn't be happy, yet you got a smile on your face. Why? Because Christ lives within me. You can have peace which passes understanding. What is that? It's peace that shouldn't be there because the circumstance is still kind of cruddy. Peace that passes understanding. How in the world can you be calm at a time like this? Because of Christ who's in me. It's okay. He's got it under control. Well, that's craziness. Yep, I agree. It is absolutely crazy. If you don't know Jesus, you wouldn't understand. But his peace is so full that even the circumstance can't bother me because I know it's going to be okay. Peace which passes understanding, joy unspeakable, full of glory. This is our testimony to the world. And when we're not united, we don't have peace. When we're not united, we don't have joy. And the world looks at the church and say, what a hoax that is. I don't want anything to do with that religion. And I'll tell them emphatically when they've said those things to me, I agree 100%. What do you mean? He said, I'm with you. I don't want anything to do with religion. Now, if you want to talk about God and a relationship, that's different. Unity is a testimony of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up where we left off in verse 11, and we'll wrap this up. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 13. Effective ministry comes from unity, knowledge, and maturity. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12 is very key. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We have evangelists in the world. We have had them come and visit us. Some of you might find yourself being more evangelistic than someone else by your own giftings. Prophets, pastors, teachers, all of these things are parts of how God raises up his church. For what purpose? To do the works of the ministry. But it takes unity. There's one God. There's one Spirit. And while we're at it, as we refer to this idea of unity, I'm going to say this to go along with it in conclusion. I want to restate this first. Effective ministry comes from unity. We must understand that. And as you are united by faith and as you grow in your life, you are more mature, and that's important. God wants spiritually mature people continually growing in love and faithfulness. But here's another part of the discussion that's important to me. Someone I've come to know, I'll call him a friend, is an evangelist. He does great training to help us understand and know how to effectively reach our community. He wants to come. Desperately wants to come here and train us. And in the end result, after having been trained, we actually will go out and do some hands-on evangelism. How many of you are terrified by that concept? You don't have to raise your hand. But here's what I told him, because I believe this is from God. I told him, I am not going to have you come until I can get a united force of churches together so that we can have you come and teach all of us how to reach our community. I don't want to reach people to come to Glendive Assembly of God. I want to reach people to come to Christ. And if we could have a united effort, a unity of churches that believe in the almighty power of God through the regeneration of the new birth, if we can do that as a community of churches and reach the lost as a community of brothers and sisters, I could care less where they go to church. I pray that they go somewhere. I have a number of 5 in my mind. I don't know if that's God's number or not. We'll pray about it. But if we can have 5 churches united together to say, let's come in and let's do evangelism together. And we can hand out the brochures and say, here's 5 churches you can choose from. We're all part of this together, reaching you with the love of Jesus Christ. Is that cool? I think that's God's thing for our community. We are done with competing with our brothers. No more. We're united. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to go forward together with unity to reach the lost, and we're going to show praise to God through our unity. We're going to share the testimony of the gospel through our unity. We're going to be effective ministers of his gospel through unity. Yes, it is imperative that that we as a family are united. But I do believe we need to take that unity beyond these four walls into the other churches that also have like faith, that we can be united together as well. We've got some great friends in our community that love Jesus. Amen. Some great leaders, pastors, teachers, you name it. And we need to find ways that we can reach out together and quit worrying about competing as so many of the past have done. It's time to shake that off and go forward. I've met with two other pastors already that agree. Hallelujah. We just need to build that team. Amen. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Thank you for being patient during the message. You've been awesome. Kids, you did a great job. Thank you. You did awesome. Lord God, thank you for the challenge of unity. We're thankful that we can come together. It's not because of our abilities, but because of your work within us. And I pray, God, that you will help us to keep this spirit of unity, which we do have. I'm thankful for that, and I know it will be challenged. It always is, but you are able to bring us through victoriously as we rely upon you and as we do our part. I just pray for our community as well, that you will unite your churches together for the goal of reaching out to those who are lost and hurting. Help us to know how to love them and serve our community as well as a team. And I pray, Lord, that we will be a family along with the rest of the other believers in our community. We just pray for your anointing and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.